Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that in the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thanks, Dave. Just add my welcome to Matt. If I've not met you before, I'm Tim. I'm the overall leader here. Good to welcome you to our meeting tonight, especially if it's your first time, or if you're visiting us this evening. Keep your Bible open there in Psalm 1. When it comes to God, when it comes to knowing God, or knowing the way to God, the path to God, the road to God, then Homer Simpson sums up a lot of the confusion and a lot of the lack of confidence that I think there is in our culture, and perhaps as well a little bit in our own hearts as well. At one moment we hear Homer Simpson say, "God, my favourite fictional character." That is, no path to God, as God doesn't exist. But the next moment we hear Homer say, "Jesus, Allah, Buddha, I love you all." That is, all paths lead to God, and very wisely Homer bets on them all. And I guess that kind of sums up the kind of the confusion or the way that people that you work with or your neighbours actually think, or maybe you think. Sometimes thinking, well, there can't be a God, so not even bother thinking about a way to him. Or perhaps there is a lot of roads to this one God. That seems to be perhaps the pervasive attitude that's about. A couple of weeks ago, I was sat opposite an intelligent, highly educated and philosophical man. He's quite philosophical in his thinking. We were sat opposite one another on the train to London. And we got onto the subject of God and Christianity, mainly because Matt Thompson was texting me because he was preparing his Bible talk for the Sunday and wanted to clarify one or two things with me. So I reached into my bag and got my Bible out. I'm not normally that spiritual on the train. Please don't feel under any pressure to do it yourself. And started looking through earlier part of this psalm, actually. This chap saw my Bible come out and engaged with me on the subject of God and Christianity. He was concerned that even though millions of people in other religions say they've encountered God, and even though millions of other people have built marvellous civilizations and cultures and had their lives and characters changed by their faith, Christians still insist they're the only ones who know God. The only ones who think they're going to heaven. The only ones who know the truth. This gentleman found that breathtaking, understandable, a threat to peace, and he even used the word dangerous. Dangerous, he said, to think that way. Well, here before us, we've been going through this psalm, section by section, and we come to the last verse, verse 6, this evening, and here we get the Bible's very simple claim about there being a right way and a wrong way, an everything way and a nothing way, and it is very, very simple indeed, perhaps uncomfortably so, or to that gentleman on the train with me, dangerously so. Two ways there are before us. There's the first way and the second way. And the first way there in the first part of verse 6 is this: the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's one way. And then there's the alternative way, the second part of that verse: the way of the wicked will perish. Two ways. One that the Lord knows, and the other that will perish. So I can't help but just go with a simple outline in what I've got to say from these verses this evening. And the first thing I want to say here from these verses is that there is only one way to be known. Only one way to be known. The Lord knows, look at the verse again, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows, not in a kind of a monitoring sense, you're like a big brother, every move you take, every step you take, I'll be watching you. He does know it's in that kind of a way. Those that are really with it realise I'm now quoting Police there. I really am very trendy. Retro, 20 years back. But Bible words have Bible meanings. And this word know is a lot more than just knowing where you are at this point in time. It's a deeper thing. Keep your place there in Psalm 1 and just turn on to Psalm 31. Just on a few pages there in the Bible. It's going to take a little bit of whistle stop tour around sections of the Bible this evening, so bear with it and enjoy the ride, basically. Psalm 31 verse 7 says this: I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction and you have known the distress of my soul. Known. God in this psalm here knows the distress of the poet's soul. To know it is to care about somebody, to care about their way. That's what the Bible means by knowing. And turn on to Psalm 139, just a few more pages on there. Some folks here will know this psalm very well indeed. I mean, here, to be known by God is actually to have an intimate acquaintance. God, to have an intimate acquaintance with you. O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, before, O Lord, you know it, the Holy Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. So here there's an intimate acquaintance going on in the knowing of Psalm 139. So there's care, there's intimate acquaintance going on. Turn on to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. Proverbs is the next book in the Bible, if you're new to the Bible. And so it's page 636, Proverbs chapter 3. There's a book of Psalms is a book of songs and poetry. This is a psalm of a book of wisdom and sayings. And Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So acknowledging God and having your paths laid straight, it talks really about an identifying with. You know, you identify with God in his ways and your paths will be straight. So back in Psalm 1, God knowing your ways is God being identified with you. God knows you, he cares, he's intimately involved with you, and he identifies with you. He's with you. He'll walk through life with you. Ultimately, as this little Bible overview and the word known carries on through, we won't do all the knowns in the Bible, we'll be here a lot longer than you expected. Turn to page 980 into Jesus' words. Page 980, this is Matthew chapter 7. And here we've got Jesus talking about God knowing, him knowing, and it's in the negative sense. It's what it means not to be known by Jesus. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Well, those will count for nothing if we don't know him and have walked in his ways properly. No, they can be a sham. Verse 23, and then this is Jesus, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there's a sense in which the day is coming where we will all meet Jesus face to face, and that moment will either be a moment of recognition, at a personal level or not. Really, Nicola and John, I know them. Or as Jesus said, actually, no, I don't think we've ever met. I don't think we've ever met at all. I don't know you. I don't recognise your name. I don't know your ways. We've not been involved in friendship together. So that's Bible words of Bible meanings. There's a lot in that word known. A lot in that word known. Turn so much of our thinking on its head. Come back to Psalm 1. We will often ask the question, certainly I will regularly ask the question to folks when I'm speaking here, do you know God? Do you know the way to God? And this psalm kind of like flips it on its head and says, actually, does God know you? That's the big question. Does God know you and your ways? Now, to say every religion is equally valid, going back to that chap I met on the train, to Homer Simpson, to say every religion is equally valid can only be true if, by faith, you believe there is no God, and therefore there's no need for a road to him. Or, again, by faith, you believe there is a God, and he really doesn't care or mind what we think of him or how we relate to him. It can only be true if by faith we believe that. We believe there's a God. And if it's all rose-leaten, then he really doesn't mind. He doesn't care. He's not bothered about what we think of him and his character and how we engage and how we relate to him. As this psalm actually says, the way that we are is very important to God. God knows the way of the righteous. That means there are other ways he doesn't know, that he's not interested in. Oh, by the way, I mean, just this view that we haven't been in Africa for just a week, last week or so ago, and the view that there is a God and that he doesn't mind what we think of him itself, I think it's very common out there to say it's white, Western, middle class, really. I reckon there are other folks who think that way, but predominantly that's what it is. You go anywhere else in the world and don't really hold with that. It's a faith system from cosy England and America and Australia and New Zealand and Canada, really. The Bible says there is a God, and the ultimate question is not do you know him, but does he know you? So what does the Lord know? Well, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's what the verse says, isn't it? It's the verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And in the context of the psalm, the way of the righteous can only really be referring back to verse 2. Look at that, verse 2. It says, is those who delight in the law of the Lord and on his law, on God's law, meditate day and night. They don't just have their Bibles open regularly. These are people who don't just gather information. It's not an academic exercise. No, not at all. These are folks who read and love the Bible, and their lives are transformed and changed by the Bible. They don't just hear it taught. They hear God speak to them through the Bible, and they relate to him. That word meditate in verse 2, so I'm told, and Pete Jackson is here, one of our trainees at Oak Hill, and he's doing his Hebrew, so he can perhaps verify this with you at the end. I certainly got it from a little green commentary by a guy called Derek Hidner, and basically he points out that verse 2, the word meditate there is exactly the same word as plot in Psalm 2 verse 1. To meditate is to plot. And Psalm 2 is all a negative plotting. It's a plotting, a rebellion against God. And Psalm 1 is a positive plotting, a plotting with God. Quite a few people actually believe that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 actually run hand in hand together. It's plotting a course with God. Plotting a path, verse 6, of righteousness. That's what's being referred to. The one way to be known is the way of the righteous. Is that dangerous? Is it arrogant? Well, the perfect example in history and in the Bible of a righteous person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn on to Isaiah 53, I think you get a pretty good description of what the righteous servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's page 742 in the Church Bibles, of what righteousness is all about. At the very heart of it, there is service. At the very heart of it, there is a willingness to sacrifice. At the very heart of it is humility, not arrogance. Isaiah 53, who has believed what they heard from us, and who to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him, as a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus came, but about the Lord Jesus. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. He died on the cross instead of us. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. So that word way again, two ways to live, or one way to live rather, or one way to be known by God. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all gone our own way, rebelled against him, gone a way of unrighteousness. And the Lord has laid on Jesus, on him, the iniquity of us all. Yet he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the hand of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked. And with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, he was perfect. Yet it was the Lord's will, the Lord's way, verse 10, the way of the Lord, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offering, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous. This is the way of righteous. The righteousness for us all. The righteous one, the perfectly righteous one, in humility and suffering and death, goes to the death for us unrighteous ones in order that we might be righteous. Where's the arrogance in that? Incredible humility of God, isn't there? And the way of the righteous, for those that come to understand that, is the way of humility. For all who would follow this sovereign leader, Jesus, we must follow in a way of humility ourselves. Jesus' first disciples really struggled with this. Turn on to Mark chapter 10. Page 1021. In the Church Bibles. This is James and John, a couple of Jesus' early disciples, the sons of Zebedee, and they're arguing, they're kind of a bit arrogant themselves, and they want to, when Jesus gets to Buckingham Palace, one of them wants to be number 10 Downing Street, and number one, other wants him to be in number 11. They want the two big jobs in the kingdom. And Jesus rebukes them. And when the other disciples, the other 10, hear about it, it's not as though they go, oh, wow, James and John, you really were very arrogant. I'm going to be humble myself. No, they all get agitated and upset because they wish, why didn't we ask for that? If only if I was there first in the queue with Jesus. Verse 42. Jesus called them to him, all of them, and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That's the way of Jesus. That's the way Jesus brought us righteousness. And that's the way that the righteous live. In humility and service. Verse 44. And whoever will be the first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many, as we read in Isaiah. That's the way of righteousness. That's the way, the path to be righteous, and the way that, having become righteous through what Jesus did, we live. There is one way to be known by God, and it's a way of humility, not arrogance. It's a way of serving others and putting other people first, not me first. It's a way where the leader of this great movement goes and dies himself for his followers. He does not send his followers off to die for him while he hides somewhere. He doesn't send off suicide bombers to murder and kill themselves for the cause while he hides. The righteous one comes and dies himself to make us righteous and cause us to live that way. One way to be known by God, and it's a wonderful way to be known by God. I think it's an attractive way to be known by God. I think this is enormously attractive. I think this is incredibly winsome to a world which is fed up with warfare and spin and arrogance. And it's there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is to plot with God, I think. There's a lot more there in delighting in the law of the Lord, on his law, meditates day and night. It's the story of the Bible. The Bible is often known as God's law. The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus. What a wonderful thing to plot with God, to meditate, and to know that God is looking at this and he knows this is a good way to go. One way to be known. Secondly, perhaps a little more briefly, one way to perish. Look at the second half of verse 6. The way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked is described in verse 1 as the way of walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing with sinners, and then sitting with scoffers. It's not referring to, I think that the context of there, verse 1, talks about... it's talking just the community there, of walking the way of the general community and ending up with the best seat with those that run the community. That's what it's talking about there. So it's not talking about really wicked people like Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein. It's not really wicked people that we thought. It's actually talking about the world that simply ignores God and his ways, the world that won't delight in God's law and meditate on his word. The wicked way, it's just the stuff of normality. It's the stuff that just gets passed off as the norm, that we don't see unless we're meditating on God's word. Beware the norm. It's the beware the popular route. Sexual ethics, business ethics, medical ethics. You know, it's the everyone else does it ethics. That's what it is. Everyone else does it. Beware. At the heart, this isn't an arrogant. I think that this is the arrogant way. The arrogant way of ignoring God, that rejects God. And when it does want to do God, as it were, it wants to do God on its own terms. So yes, I will obey that particular Ten Commandment because actually it suits me at this point in time and I can see a benefit in it. Or I see a benefit in our society if we all try and obey that particular Ten Commandment, since it's all on our terms. It's arrogant. It's a rejection of God. It's kind of wanting the good bits of God without God. At its most positive. It's quite well summarised there in Psalm 2. The nations rage and the peoples plotting in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. It's a way of rebellion, of rejecting God. At its heart, this is the dangerous way. I think it's the arrogant way, and I think it's the dangerous way. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs, because he's God, and we're not. The Lord holds them in derision. You know, like grasshoppers squeaking about, trying to rebel against me. It's really not going to get you anywhere, ultimately. And he will speak to them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. There will be a king that we all face one day. What happens to the way of the wicked? Look back at Psalm 1 and verse 6. The way of the wicked will perish. Counsel of the wicked won't have the last word. The popular views won't be the final thing left standing. The pathway of the wicked will come to an end. Men and women who follow that path will come to nothing. The word perish is quite strong. There is one way to be known and one way to perish. And no third alternative. Satellite navigation systems. Matt's got one in his car. Has anyone else got a sat nav in their car? A few people have. Do you find it helpful? It gets you there, all right? Good stuff. You've not been up to Wensleydale recently? People who go to Wensleydale via sat-nav can come a little bit unstuck as you plot in where you want to go. That word, you plot your path. You tell the sat-nav where you want to be heading and off you go. Well, there are some folks up in North Yorkshire there, not far from Wensleydale, people, local residents, who have noticed that a particular local route has become somewhat more popular recently than it used to be before sat-nav became popular. It is the quickest route from one particular direction to Wensleydale and the Dales there. However, it really is only a 4x4 track, and it passes along the top of a 100-foot cliff. To get in, the drivers have to ignore, number one, the no-through road sign and open a farm gate. Okay. But people still there. Sat-nav says so. Off they go. I quote, besides anything else, it is a very steep road, and it's no joke, Stephen Porter of Summer Lodge Farm told the Daily Telegraph. It can only be a matter of time before someone goes over the edge of that drop. So what about our spiritual navigation systems? What course are you plotting? Are you delighting, meditating, shaping your life around God's law, his word, the Bible? Not just as academic exercise, but to actually plot your course. Delighting in plotting your course in his ways. It is your path. Can you say with confidence, yes, my path is known by God. He knows me and he knows my path. Or are you on another path? There is only one other path. A path that takes you towards that word perish in the Bible there. It's time, I think, for us all to not act like the typical man. I think all of us in our hearts, probably spiritually, are like typical men. Husbands driving along in their cars who've gone the wrong way and won't listen to their wives. And the wife is saying, stop, let's turn round. And I'm saying, no, I'm sure we can get through this way somehow. It's arrogant. It's proud. And it leads the wrong way. There's a call for humility for every single one of us. Perhaps for you, the first time tonight, it's actually I'm stopping and I'm going back. I'm going back the right way. The way of righteousness. It may well be, yes, you are a Christian and you have done it in the past. In actual fact, you've meandered somewhat. And just looking at this psalm again, it's just been a help to, yes, I've got to get refocused. It may well be that you just come into a significant moment in your life. Perhaps a career change, you left university, starting job. It may well be you're just about to get married. And here's actually a good time to say, actually, together, I am going to plot my course with God. It may well be that you're hitting a hard time in life, aging parents, where actually, in fact, here's the call, actually, how am I going to plot with God through this? Not just react to what comes my way and it'll be knocked about, but I'm going to plot with God through this. Shape my life by it. Tonight's a good night, isn't it? Just to review, reflect, pray where each of us are. Why don't we just read Psalm 1 together, shall we? Would you do that? We don't often read a psalm together. Just read the whole thing. As soon as we've read it, finished it, let's just spend a moment quietly, shall we? Just sit quietly and think and pray and ask God to help us plot our lives based around his law, that we pray that we delight in it and pray that we plot with God. So let's read together, shall we? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.